I'm going to invite you all to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be reading in just a moment, verses 11 through 19. Last Sunday, if you were here, you remember that Calvin finished up his or our series on the five solas, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we will start an Advent series for the Gospel of Luke. But since, as Calvin mentioned, this Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, I thought it would be good for us to take some time and focus on a passage that deals with thankfulness and our response to all that the Lord has done for us. And so let's read Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your word. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, that again he would grant to us understanding, that, Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we need to be convicted, we pray for that work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray also for the comforting work of the Spirit, that we might find the joy and the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So bless our time now in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, there was a very interesting study done. The study was done to determine the benefits of being a thankful person. Now, I'm not exactly sure how they determined whether or not a person was a thankful person, but the results of the study were really quite interesting. According to this study, thankful people generally exercise more. Thankful people generally make fewer trips to the doctor. Thankful people also generally have better relationships. And the same study also showed that when employers show their appreciation to their employees, that those employees generally work harder at their jobs. And so it seems that there are at least some earthly benefits to being a thankful person. In fact, one person has said that gratitude is like grease. It makes everything run smoother. I think that's true. But more important than any earthly benefits that we may experience from being thankful, most importantly, there is the fact that God commands us as his people to be a thankful people. The subject of thankfulness is not one that comes up infrequently in Scripture. The subject of thankfulness is not something that's mentioned only, you know, 2 or 3 times throughout 66 books. Now, there are some subjects in the Bible that are not mentioned a great deal. One of those is the millennium, right? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Is that a literal 1,000-year reign? Is that a symbolic 1,000-year reign? A lot of time has been spent, a lot of ink has been spilled over the years trying to figure out what Revelation 20 means about the 1,000 years. But it's really only mentioned in that one passage. Contrary to that, when it comes to giving thanks, it is something that Scripture talks a great deal about. For example, when you look at the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, there were what were known as peace offerings. And one of those peace offerings was specifically a thanksgiving peace offering. In other words, an offering that was given in response to all that God has done for his people. Thankfulness is also mentioned all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 69, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." Psalm 92, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." And so just in the Old Testament alone, again and again, the Bible calls us as God's people to be a thankful people. Come to the New Testament, it's the same thing. 1 Corinthians 14 seems to indicate that the giving of thanks was a regular part of the worship in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4 says that God is glorified when our thanksgiving increases. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul teaches that as God provides for us, the result of that is that we should give Him thanks. In Ephesians 5, Paul lists a number of things that are not appropriate for Christians, such as sexual immorality, foolish talk, crude joking. And at the end of that, he says what is appropriate for Christians is the giving of thanks. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that our prayers are to be offered up to God with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, Paul says that we are to be abounding, we are to be overflowing with thanksgiving. And so the Bible is pretty clear from beginning to end that one of the things that should mark our lives if we are believers in Christ is that we are to be a thankful people. And by the way, this isn't just saying thank you because someone tells you to say thank you. It's like with our kids, right? What do you say to Mrs. Jones? Thank you, Mrs. Jones. Now, that child may be thankful, but they may not be thankful. That's not biblical thankfulness. Biblical thankfulness, true thankfulness, is a thankfulness that comes from the heart. It comes from knowing God. It comes from knowing that God is good. It comes from knowing that God is the giver of all good gifts. It comes from knowing that all we have and all we are comes from Him. It comes from knowing that without Him, we would have nothing. Now, the fact of the matter is that we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be grateful for. We may not be the wealthiest people. We may not live in 10,000 square foot mansions. We may not have vacation homes all over the globe. But when you pause and you really think about it, all of us, whether we are young or old, would have to say that we have been incredibly blessed. Family, friends, a roof over our heads, food to eat, clothes to wear, a church family. And then there are all the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. The forgiveness of all of your sins. That's incredible to think about. Right standing with God, adoption into God's family, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, and we could go on and on with all of the spiritual blessings that you have as a believer in Christ. We have all of these blessings. And yet when we think about it, what we often see in our lives is there is a distinct lack of thankfulness. Now certainly, Thursday is the day when we are naturally drawn to the subject of Thanksgiving. It's a day on which we also watch football, we eat a lot of food, too much food. But principally, it is a day to reflect on all the things that you have been given, that God has given to you. But that's just one day out of 365. What about the other 364 days the rest of the year? Is thankfulness the rule in my life? Or is it the exception? Is thankfulness that I find as a natural pattern of my life, or is it something I just do on Thanksgiving Day, the fourth Thursday of every November? That's really the question that our passage addresses today. Now you'll notice that as the passage begins, we're told that Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. Why is He going to Jerusalem? Well, He's going there to die. He's going there to lay down His life for the sins of all of His people. And so He's making the journey there, knowing full well what lies ahead of Him. And Luke tells us that he's passing between Samaria and Galilee. Basically, this is the middle of nowhere. And Jesus is passing through this area. He comes to a village, and 10 lepers come out to meet Him. Now, most of us know, I think, what leprosy is. Leprosy is a horrible, horrible skin disease that results from a bacterial infection of the nerves, the upper respiratory system, and it was a devastating disease. One of the symptoms of that infection is these terrible skin lesions. But there was more to leprosy than just, you'd get some lesions on your skin. Leprosy could cause you to go blind. Leprosy could cause your teeth to fall out. Leprosy could cause your organs to fail. It was a terrible, destructive disease. Now, the law of Moses in the Old Testament gives pretty detailed instructions about what you need to do if you come down or get leprosy. You find that in Leviticus 13 and 14. In fact, listen just a moment to Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so if you were living in Old Testament Israel and you contracted leprosy, you had to do five things. Number one, you had to wear torn clothing. Number two, you had to keep your hair uncombed. Number three, if anyone was approaching you, you had to cover your upper lip and scream out, "Unclean, unclean," so they knew not to come near you. Number four, you had to live alone. You couldn't have any friends. You couldn't be around your family. And number five, you had to live outside the camp. In other words, you were cut off from the covenant community of God. Now imagine what a terrible existence that would be. Imagine going through your life like that. No family, no friends, no church. You're all alone. That's these 10 men. And as Jesus comes in their village, these 10 lepers follow the law of Moses. They keep their distance. But notice a difference here. Instead of screaming out, "Unclean, unclean," what do they cry out? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This word "master" speaks of someone who has power, who has authority. In other words, these 10 lepers knew Jesus' reputation. They knew that Jesus was a man who could heal the sick. Now, we're not going to do this, but if we were to go back in Luke's gospel and make our way through up to this passage, you would notice a number of occasions on which Jesus performs a healing miracle. In chapter 4, he heals a demon-possessed man. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals many other sick people. Chapter 5, he heals a leper. He heals a man who was paralyzed. Chapter 6, it's a man with a withered hand. Chapter 7, it's a centurion's son. He also raises a widow's son from the dead. Chapter 8 and 9, there are four more healings. Chapter 13, he heals a disabled woman. Chapter 14, he heals a man with edema. That's a lot of miracles. Now remember, this was 2,000 years ago. You didn't have the almost instant communication that we have today, right? If you have a cell phone, if you have an iPhone, and you have the notifications turned on, you get notifications on certain things immediately when they happen. That wasn't what was happening in that day. But there's no doubt that word about Jesus was getting around. Mark chapter 1 even tells us that Jesus' fame was spreading everywhere throughout the region. And so these 10 lepers know Jesus' reputation. They know that he is their only hope. And so as he approaches, they cry out to him, "Master, one with authority, one with power, have mercy on us." I want you to pause for just a moment and think about, is this not a beautiful picture of how you and I come to Jesus for salvation? We know who Jesus is. We know that he's our only hope. We know that apart from him, we are hopeless. Apart from him, we are destined to face the wrath of God. And so we cry out to him for mercy. Well, notice what happens in the passage. Jesus says to them in verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And you go, why does he do that? Why doesn't Jesus just say to them, "Be healed," and they're healed? Why does he say, "Go show yourselves to the priests"? Well, very simply, because Jesus upheld the law of God. Remember Matthew chapter 5 says, Jesus says, "I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law." And as I mentioned to you a moment ago, the law of Moses had all these detailed instructions about leprosy. Leviticus 14, we are told that a person who believed that they were cured from leprosy needed to go to a local priest, and that priest would determine whether or not that person was clean or unclean. And if they were clean, in other words, if they were healed of their skin disease, after an 8-day cleansing ceremony, they could return to their community. And so Jesus tells them, follow the Mosaic law. Go do what God tells you to do. Go see the priest. Now, Jesus doesn't come out and say it, but by telling them to go to the priest, he's implying that they're going to be healed. The question is, will they believe Jesus? Will they act in faith and do what Jesus tells them to do? Well, they do that, and as they make their way to see the priest, what happens? All 10 of them are healed. Now can't you just imagine, as they're walking along the road, can't you just imagine them looking at one another and saying, this is unbelievable. It's gone. The skin lesions are gone. Our skin is better. We've been healed. You can imagine if that had been us, we have looked at each other and said, can you believe this? Can you believe what's just happened to us? Just an amazing moment for these 10 outcasts who were living all alone with no family, no friends, no church, no nothing. Beautiful picture, of course, of the mercy and the compassion that Jesus has to sinners who cry out to him. Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. In John 6, Jesus even says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never say, go away. Go somewhere else. And what a Savior we have, right? What a Savior this is, a Savior of both body and soul. See, this is a story that is a reminder to us that Jesus came not only to redeem our souls, but also our bodies. Some of us in this room this morning are dealing with chronic conditions. You're dealing with physical issues. You're dealing with weakness. You're dealing with perhaps disease. All of us, or most of us anyway, our bodies are slowly breaking down. But Christ has earned for us the promise of glorified bodies. One day there will be no more high blood pressure. One day there will be no more cancer. One day there will be no more diabetes. There will be no more aches and pain and fatigue that comes from getting older. What a wonderful day that will be. And that passage, this passage is reminding us of that. Well, these 10 lepers are healed. No more leprosy, no more skin disease, no more uncleanness. And notice what happens. Most of us know the story. One of them turns back, and with a loud voice, he starts praising God. And he comes before Jesus, he falls on his face before Jesus, and he gives Jesus thanks. With his posture, falling down, and with his lips, this man shows that he is a thankful person. So thankful to have been healed from this miserable, dreadful condition. But then Luke adds a punchline, doesn't he? It's the end of verse 16. Now he was a Samaritan. According to John chapter 4, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They despised each other. You see, the Samaritans had intermarried with the Gentiles, and so the Jews viewed Samaritans as kind of half-breeds, unclean, as those who had polluted their race and polluted their religion. No Jew would ever expect God to heal a Samaritan. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does here. And it's only a Samaritan who comes back to thank Jesus. Jesus notices this, of course, and he asks the man in verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? That's a really penetrating question. If 10 men, all of whom have this horrible, debilitating, miserable skin condition, all of whom are separated from their loved ones, separated from their families, separated from their community. Humanly speaking, there's no hope for these men. They're all, in a sense, on death row. But they cry out to Jesus, and Jesus heals them miraculously, completely. Their lives have been given back to them. You can imagine if John Newton had lived back then, these lepers could have paraphrased his song and said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a leper like me." Amazing. But of the 10 men who were healed, only one comes back and says thanks. And it's not a Jew, it's not a member of the covenant community. It's a dreaded, hated, despised Samaritan. Jesus even calls him a foreigner. Did you know that that word was written on the outer wall of the temple? It said no foreigners. Yes, there was the court of the Gentiles, but that's as far as they could go. This man is a foreigner. This man is an outsider. This man is outside the covenant people of God. But this one man, this Samaritan, has come to Jesus with a true and living faith. He has come to worship Jesus as his Lord and Savior. David Gooding, who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, said this. He said, "This man has not received just physical healing, such as the other nine received, but forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life and the removal of all alienation and distance between himself and God caused by his sin and his moral uncleanness." But the point is this: as great as it would have been to be healed from leprosy, far greater it is to be healed from your sin. Now think about for just a moment how this passage applies to us. Maybe this morning you are here and you know Thanksgiving's coming and you're very thankful for the material blessings that God has given to you. He's put a roof over your head, he's given you clothes to wear, he's given you food to eat. You're thankful for your family, you're thankful for your job, you're thankful for all these other material blessings, but that's really as far as your Thanksgiving goes. All of us need to realize this morning that these material blessings will not last. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that moth and rust will destroy our treasures on earth. The stuff of this life will not last forever. And so all of us this morning need to again consider the state of our eternal souls. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not only is the one who has given you material blessings, but more importantly, do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? On the authority of God's word, I can say to all of you this morning that anyone who comes to him recognizing his sin or her sin, crying out to Christ for mercy, trusting only him to save you, you will not be turned away. He will not say, "Go somewhere else." He will not say to you, "Clean up your act first. Straighten up your life and then come back and see me." He will not say to you, "Really, you? I'm sorry, but your sins are too great." Jesus will never say that. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will save you, body and soul. He will save you for all eternity. That's who he is. As I said to you at the beginning of the sermon, this passage confronts us, in a sense, with our own ingratitude, our lack of thankfulness. It makes me see that more often than I care to admit, I'm not a thankful person. How do we become more thankful? How do we become more like the one Samaritan rather than the nine Jews? Well, it's very simply this. It's when you realize that you don't deserve anything that you have. When you realize that everything you have, everything you are, is a gift from God. We have received so much. Yes, there are the material blessings. But the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ should astound us. They astounded the Apostle Paul, right? You read Ephesians chapter 1, and he He starts in verse 3 and he talks about the spiritual blessings that we have. And he is so astounded that he writes this massive run-on sentence for 12 verses laying out all that we have in Christ. By nature, I was worse than a leper. I was dead in my sin. I was blind to the things of God. I was separated from Him, justly deserving of His full wrath. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. We have been shown unfathomable mercy and grace, far, far greater than anything we deserve. And now the only response is to return to Him over and over, to fall before Him, to thank Him for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so certainly, let's be thankful this Thursday. We should be. But for the rest of the year, for the rest of the days, let's also ask that the Holy Spirit would work on our hearts so that we would fight against an ungrateful heart and that we would thank Him for all that we have and that our thankfulness would not be the exception, but rather the rule in our lives. We have so much that God has given us, so much to praise Him for. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for all the blessings that You have given to us. We know, as Your Word says, that every good gift comes from You. And we confess this morning that more often than we care to admit, we are ungrateful. We are not content. We too often are more focused on what we don't have than what we do have. Help us, Lord, to see just how much we have been given. Give us, Lord, the determination by the power of Your Holy Spirit to thank You day after day after day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.